Today we're going to be looking at the topic, Will God Allow Evil to Continue On Forever? Last time, we looked at the question, why does God allow injustice? And it's an important question, isn't it? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Habakkuk asked God this question, and we saw last time that God's answer was rather surprising. He said, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to come and attack Israel. It was God basically saying, I'm going to use evil to deal with injustice. I'm going to use evil to punish evil. But in saying that, God has left himself open to further questioning on the part of Habakkuk. And in fact, last week I had some conversation with some of you, and you also were expressing, well, surely there's got to be more to the problem of evil than what God said last time. And that's true. And we'll see today that there is more to the story. It's one thing for God to say that he can use bad things and evil people to further his purposes in the world. But does that mean that bad things aren't so bad, after all, from God's perspective? Or that God somehow cooperates with evil in working out his purposes in the world? If God allows a bad person to beat up another bad person as punishment, then what's going to happen to the first bad person, the person that God used as an agent of his punishment? These are exactly the kinds of questions that Habakkuk had after God's first response. And we hear these questions in Habakkuk's second complaint, which is recorded in verses 12 to 17 in chapter 1. In verse 12, Habakkuk recalls God's eternal nature. He addresses the Lord as my God, my Holy One. The implication here is that Habakkuk is basically reminding God of his abiding nature and holiness, which has implication for God's attitude to Habakkuk and the people of Israel in general. God is eternal and his commitments are abiding. This means that God's commitment to Israel is enduring. And this is why Habakkuk was confident that God wouldn't allow Israel to be wiped out completely. God might send the Babylonians against us, but he says we will not die. And when he says in verse 12, O Lord, you've appointed him for judgment, a rock, you have established him to punish, I reckon that Habakkuk probably said that with a rising intonation. Really, Lord? You've appointed the wicked Babylonians to punish us? But Lord, you are holy. Your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. Surely you can't just gaze at trouble and not do anything about it. But why is it that you put up with the treacherous, which is what the Babylonians were? You stay silent when the wicked swallow up people who are more righteous than they are. And sometimes it can seem that way, can't it? I don't know if you've ever thought this, but sometimes this thought does come to my mind, particularly when you read about bad things happening in the news. Why is it that the wicked often seem to prosper in this life? Now, thinking about all of this made Habakkuk think, when you look at the human race, what are we like? It's a little bit like we're fish in the sea, isn't it? Now, I know that we have here in our congregation a number of people who like fishing. I've been told that to catch fish, you need to think like a fish, which probably isn't too hard, is it? Now, I'm not really sure if fish think all that much, but there's one thing that I imagine if I were a fish, I'd probably be thinking about quite a lot of the time. And that would be the fear of getting eaten by another fish. Because the world under the sea is quite chaotic. Fish can form schools for community and for reasons of safety, but they aren't ruled by rulers who can protect them or who can try to keep a lid on social disharmony. Furthermore, fish live in danger of being caught by fishermen. In verse 15, Habakkuk pictures Babylon like a fisherman who captures all of the fish that are out there in the sea, either with his hook or with his net. And sometimes the world feels this way, doesn't it? I know a man whose teenage son was deliberately run down by a stranger in a car. And after his son was murdered, this man had time to reflect on the harshness of life. And after thinking, he came to the conclusion that life is all about one animal trying to eat another. And when you think about it, nature can seem rather cruel at times, can't it? I saw a documentary on TV a while ago that looked at how crocodiles in northern Australia would gather at a particular island at the same time each year, solely for the purpose of feasting on thousands of newly hatched baby sea turtles. Now, there's something sad about seeing a cute little baby sea turtle paddling its way across the sand, trying to get to the ocean, only to end its short life in the mouth of a crocodile. But when you look at the world out there, that's the way the world works, isn't it? No one can survive without food, and it just so happens that different species have been designed to eat different things. Habakkuk saw the cruelty of nature as applying also to the human condition. In the face of powerful people bent on using the power differential to their advantage, it often seems like the average person is prey to people who have power. And the Babylonians were such a people. They were powerful, their army all-conquering. They treated the surrounding nations as fish to be caught in their net. And this led to a form of idolatrous arrogance. They rejoiced over their catch and they worshipped their nets. It was as if their weapons and military might had become a god that they worshipped. They worshipped their military might because that was the source of their wealth, which enabled them to live well. And in the light of this reality, Habakkuk asks God, as we see in verse 17, will he keep on emptying his net and continuously kill the nations without showing pity? You know, is this all there is? Just one creature killing another? Habakkuk's question to God was basically asking whether or not the kind of destruction that the Babylonians were an example of would continue on forever. Is that how it is? Or will this one day come to an end? God might be able to use evil to deal with evil, but what about the problem of evil itself? God might be able to use evil to punish evil, but surely evil itself must one day come to an end. Or is life in this world simply a never-ending cycle of killing? Now Habakkuk put that challenge out to God, and he was keen to hear God's response. And he was also keen to reply to God to any instruction or rebuke that God would give him. And we can see God's response in chapter 2, verses 2 through to 20. In verse 2, God tells Habakkuk to write down the content of his reply. Habakkuk had to write it down clearly because what God was about to say was important. It was news that would be made known, and it would be made known by a herald running to proclaim it. That's how important it was. And the content of these verses would find its fulfillment at the appointed time, according to chapter 2, verse 3. This appointed time is identified there as being the time of the end. What God was about to talk about here would take place at the end of the current stage of human history. And God's message, in what we see him saying here, is that, basically, we human beings need to be prepared to wait for the end to come, and then everything will be resolved. The New Testament tells us that the end of the ages has already come upon us, but the exact end is still something that we're waiting for. The final day, it might take a while for it to come along, but it will definitely come. We might have to wait a while longer yet, but there will be no delay. It will come right at the right time, according to the time that God has determined. And at that time, there will be two kinds of people who exist upon planet Earth: the wicked and the righteous. The wicked, like Babylon, will be puffed up and not spiritually upright. But notice how the righteous are characterized in verse 4. By way of contrast to the wicked, the righteous will live by means of their faith, which really means faithfulness in the Hebrew language. By accepting God's word into our hearts and living it out, that is the way of faith. The Old Testament doesn't really distinguish between accepting God's word in your heart and living it out. Because if you have God's word in your heart, you'll naturally be living it out. Because the heart stands at the core of the human psyche. And by the way, the statement, "the righteous will live by faith," perhaps that rings a bell. Because this is actually a key verse for the Apostle Paul's understanding of the importance of faith in Christ. Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 in Romans 1:17, where it functions as the theme statement for the whole of his letter to the Romans. So it's an important verse, this one, in Habakkuk 2:4. By way of contrast to the righteous, who base their lives on God's word, the wicked, well, what are they like? They often become addicted to alcohol. They're arrogant, unstable, greedy. It's as if they can't be satisfied, just like death. Death is never satisfied. It's always seeking more victims to join it in the grave. And applying this to Babylon, we can see that the Babylonians were arrogant, and in their greed, they sought to capture the nations around them to feed upon them. And sometimes it seems like that, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems like the wicked win. But God is making a statement in his response to Habakkuk here that makes plain to us that he will not allow the wicked to continue on doing wicked forever. And to emphasize this, in verses 6 to 20, we have five oracles of judgment spoken against Babylon, who symbolizes the wicked. And these oracles of judgment are effectively pronouncements of woe given by Babylon's victims to their former master. In verses 6 to 8, Babylon is pictured as a borrower whose creditors rise up to get their money back. Now, the NIV translates it as debtors there, but it's probably creditors who are running after Babylon. Babylon had become rich through the wealth of the nations that she had plundered. But in the end, Babylon's victims will rise up. They'll have the last laugh, and they'll turn to plunder Babylon and to get their money back. In verses 9 to 11, Babylon is pictured as a person who builds up the wealth of his household through unjust means. And to protect that ill-gotten wealth, this person is compared to a bird that builds its nest up in a high location to keep away evil hands. Just like Babylon, whose famous walls were used to protect its wealth from outsiders. But Babylon's plans for glory will actually turn to shame. By cutting off many peoples, Babylon, who symbolizes the wicked generally, in the end would pay the price. Babylon would forfeit its life. The third oracle of woe against Babylon is found in verses 12 to 14. The Babylonians had been building cities through bloodshed and wrongdoing. But all of this was part of the Lord's plan to punish people like Babylon. They could build all the cities they wanted, but in the end, those cities would be fuel for the fire. All of the activity of the peoples of the world are described here as being basically useless. You can toil away, trying to make something of your life, but in the end, all of that activity, if it's not linked in with God and His purposes, means nothing. You're just making yourself tired for nothing, just like Babylon. Now, contrasting with humanity's useless efforts to achieve, notice the picture that we get in verse 14. In the end, the earth isn't going to be filled with the results of the building programs of the wicked. In the end, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, like the waters cover the sea. Now, when you think about it, the sea, by definition, must always be covered by water, right? Otherwise, there's no longer any sea there. Just as the sea is totally covered by water, at the end of world history as we know it, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. And this is, in fact, one of the key reasons why God has created the world, because He wants to reveal Himself. He wants us to know Him. Now, we spend so much time seeking to educate ourselves or to achieve things in life. But if these things aren't connected in with getting to know God better, it's basically just a waste of time. The fourth oracle, well, how is Babylon described here? We see this in verses 15 to 18. Babylon is pictured as plying a neighbour with alcohol in order to get that person drunk, in order then to be able to gaze upon that person's nakedness. This is a picture of how Babylon sought to do sweet deals with the nations, but really only with a view to using those nations. One day Babylon would abuse those nations. And in verse 16, we see that this plan on the part of Babylon will not really achieve anything. In fact, it will be turned back upon Babylon itself. In verse 16, Babylon is told to drink his own poison and to expose himself rather than to do this to other people. Because in the end, this is what is going to happen to Babylon. On the day of judgment, the wicked will drink from the cup of the Lord's poison. And any honour that such people might have enjoyed in this life will be turned into dishonour. The violence that Babylon had shown to both people and even animals will come back to haunt him. And his trust in false gods and idols will be seen for what it is, nothing but stupidity. For how can an idol benefit anyone? An idol is a god that's been fashioned by human imagination. It's something that's been shaped by its human maker. So it can't teach us the truth. In fact, as a dead piece of wood or stone, it can't even speak. Why then trust in things that can't bring you any benefit? We need to trust in the true God, not in gods of our own imagination. And this critique of idolatry in verse 18 leads us into the final woe oracle, which is found in verses 19 and 20. Idols made of wood or stone are silent. They can't speak. You might try to wake them up, but try as you may, they'll never be able to move or speak. And even if you make them look nice, you know, covering them up in gold or silver, they might look nice, but they're still just a dead piece of wood or stone. Nothing changes. An idol of wood or stone has no spirit or life within it. And any layer of gold or silver around it is simply like grave clothes, entombing the lifeless object. And what God says here about wooden or stone idols also applies to whatever idol it may be that we are tempted to worship for ourselves. You know, in the end, God has created us to get to know Him and to respond to Him in worship. He hasn't created us to bow down to false images of our own making. So make sure that you don't go down the path of Babylon, following gods that aren't the true God. In everything that we do, if it's not God that we're ultimately seeking, it's basically just a waste of time. So overall, in the light of what we've just seen and the five woe oracles there, God's response to Habakkuk, what can we learn in relation to the question of whether or not God will allow evil to continue on forever? But what we see here is a strong response on God's part. God is telling us that He will deal with evil. In the end, He will judge the wicked and destroy them. So even though God could use Babylon to punish Israel, that's not to say that He would allow Babylon to prosper eternally. And friends, it's the same today. God can, in His sovereign purposes, use bad things to punish the wicked. He can also use bad things to test the righteous and to promote what is good. But in the end, all forms of evil will be judged and dealt with. Which leads us to the final picture that we get in this passage today. Have a look at verse 20. What is the final picture that we see there? It tells us that the Lord is in His holy temple. Therefore, all the earth is to be silent before Him. The fact is that the Lord is the King of everything. He is holy, totally different in purity and power from everything else. And in the end, He will exercise His right to rule and judge. And on that day, the only appropriate response on the part of humanity will be to be silent before Him. And friends, that is the attitude that we really need to have in relation to the problem of evil and how it can fit into God's purposes. Sometimes we may wonder why God allows injustice and evil to happen. We may wonder why God seems to at times put up with all of the wickedness that we see around us. It often seems as if He's not doing anything to improve the situation. But the Bible tells us that in the end, God will not allow evil to continue on forever. So, in light of the fact that God will bring judgment, instead of being like Babylon in rebelling against God, or instead of being like Habakkuk in questioning God, the right response for us is basically to shut up, to wait and see just what it is that God will do to bring about His justice in this world. The Bible tells us that He will bring about justice. We need to be prepared to wait and to see what He is going to do. And on that day, we will be satisfied. God's justice will be achieved, and it will be achieved on a universal scale. Leading up to that time, what we should take from this passage is we need to be prepared to wait. That requires patience. Instead of questioning God all the time, let's trust in Him and wait, and we will see His justice.